21. Today we're going to focus on verses 18 through 25. Verse 24 will be our official focal verse, if you will. Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been kind of walking through the Christmas story a little bit and the idea of what Christmas really means. A few weeks ago, we talked, the beginning part of it was, the first lesson was God's greatness. When we understand Christmas in its truest form, it always points us to the idea of God's greatness, that God, in His greatness and His majesty, He saw our need and sent a Savior into the world. And in that, then we transitioned and started the next week talking about the nearness of God. That God is not a God that has just stayed on His sovereign throne, that He's come among us through Jesus. And Jesus lived some 30 years in this world, now beginning to give us a pattern of what God's expectations are, and ultimately giving His life so that we could be forgiven of our sin. That's the cornerstone of the gospel. Then last week, we focused on the fact that both of those then lead to something for us to do, and that is response. Because if God in His greatness saw the need to come near to us and provide a Savior that then would offer the complete forgiveness of our sins to erase that debt of sin and now give us the ability to have salvation free and clear, then that warrants us to make a decision. We're either going to accept that or we're not. And that sort of becomes a framework of what Christmas is. Jesus is, as Monica said this morning, is the greatest gift ever, ever. There's no other gift that can be compared to that. And salvation is us essentially picking up that gift and opening it up and bringing God's forgiveness into our life. That now is not an action from us. It's not necessarily a work for us, but it's us receiving freely that gift that God has given us. So today we kind of complete the full circle. And we talk about the transformation. Now stick with me. God in His greatness came near to us, sent a Savior into the world. We respond, and when we do respond by accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, we learn from Joseph this morning about the power of change that God has in our life. And that's what we're going to choose to look at this morning through this story. Now, I know oftentimes we focus, as I've said before, on Mary. We focus on the virgin birth. We focus on the manger. We've even focused on the wise men and the shepherds. And oftentimes we neglect the idea of Joseph, but there's a great story in Joseph that reminds us of God's power to change us. So that's where we'll head this morning. Let me pray, set the stage here, and then we'll jump right into this passage together reading it. Father, thank You this morning. As we've come now kind of 4 weeks into this, we're right on the threshold of the final week here as we celebrate Christmas this week. And all of what goes on this week in many of our families, just to be able to pause this morning one last time before all of the hustle and bustle really comes to a pinnacle and just focus on worshiping You. I think we've done that this morning. And now to be able to open up Your Word and let Your Spirit speak a truth into our hearts and our souls that no doubt as a believer we already know, but we just need the freshness of it this morning. That You have the power to change us. It doesn't matter our past. It doesn't matter about our present anxieties and worries and struggles and even the sins that we struggle with right now. You have the power to transform and change us. And so as we celebrate Christmas, as a believer, we've already received the greatest gift. The problem is we sometimes don't know how to use that gift. And we're allowing the enemy and the world to enter in and begin to rob us truly of the power of change that comes through the saving knowledge of who Jesus is. And so I pray this morning, get our attention. Help us to focus on Your Word, to be receptive to the Spirit and what You may be trying to speak into our hearts today. Now, God, as always, I know there are some who have never accepted Christ. They've not opened that gift. It's been on the table. It's been under the tree. It's been sitting there for all of these years. They know it's there. They know what's in it, but they've chosen not to open it up. And so my prayer this morning, and it's not anything that I can say or anything that anyone else can say, it's through your work in the Holy Spirit that now begins to uncover the callousness and the resistance that those lost people have toward the gospel, and that you now can begin to speak into their soul that today is the day they finally accept that gift and accept Christ into their heart. And out of that now comes a radical change, not one that is scary or causes fear, but one that brings comfort and joy and completeness. Now, God, as always, bless us as we read your word together. Speak into all of our hearts this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've spent time in Luke looking at the Christmas story. This is Matthew's partial account of that. Starting in verse 18, chapter 1, we'll start reading down, as I've said, all the way down to verse 25. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. Now just pause for a moment. We know that Joseph probably was somewhere around 18 years old, maybe a little more, a little less. We don't have an exact age. But here's the shocker. Mary was somewhere around the age we think of about 14. That's a narrative story in and of itself, that God entrusted the very power of being the mother to the Messiah to a 14-year-old. If you don't think that youth and adolescence have value, you just need to revisit the story of this and be reminded that God uses us at all ages. It goes on to say this, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the underlining point, because in that culture in that day, if she had become pregnant while engaged in Jewish ancient culture, that was locked in just like being married today. You were not to be with anyone else. You were not to now begin to be promiscuous. That would have been seen in that day as an adulterous act. And the penalty of that in that day is death by stoning. So let that just kind of register for you. The power of what's going on is Joseph is not only humiliated by his wife-to-be, but he's humiliated by his family, or within his family, we know. And he also would be humiliated in the village, in the culture. And he had the full rights to go to the town gate, or the city gate in that time, which was essentially the gate. And there would have been stalls with people to be able to sit. And all the wise elders in the villages would sit in these stalls every single day. And whenever you had a legal matter or a declaration, you would come to that sort of area and you would make that proclamation. If you needed to divorce your wife or husband, that's where you would go. If you were going to accuse them of adultery, that's where you would go. And the elders of the village then would pass sentence on Mary to be stoned to death. She'd be killed. And so that's sort of the issue that Joseph is facing. You can imagine that in his heart, he's struggling with this. And everyone around him, he probably had family members saying, you need to be rid of this burden. This is your duty. This is your responsibility. You got to correct this wrong. If we don't do something about this, then what's going to happen with the girl down the road if we don't now begin to implement our laws? You can imagine the struggle that must be going on in Joseph's mind. Verse 19, we pick up and it says this, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he wasn't going to have her be executed. He had decided to not do that. Why is that? Key word there is righteous. We know in today's language that meant that he was a godly man. He feared God. He understood who God was in his life, at least in the sense of the Old Testament. And so what he was going to do is, it tells us in the last part of verse 19, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now what would that have involved? It wouldn't have been the public spectacle. They privately would have broke off the engagement. Nobody would have had to know until about 9 months later. And so there was a risk inherently for Joseph, because the assumption would be she and he had gotten pregnant and he broke it off, and in about 9 months they're going to come after her for having sex out of marriage, and they're going to come after him for now violating that covenant. But yet this is what he had decided to do until we get to verse 20. As he considered this, I love this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine being told that? And what your reaction would be to that? That can't possibly be true. How is that even logical? How am I going to tell my mom and dad that? How am I going to be able to tell my extended family? Who's going to believe this? And so there's now becoming a struggle. But I love this, and I just need to make this comment. I love when the angel speaks to him. Now, we know God is being spoken through this angel. I believe that. But notice how he gives his name. Listen, I think for me, and as you look in Scripture beyond this story and in other places, you'll find that God often speaks the name of the person that he's given the message to. He does. Now, you may not think today he does that, but he does. He speaks our name when he calls our attention to something. You just got to be clear about that. And for me, that becomes sort of an anchoring point that he's not talking to somebody else. Has anybody felt that way? Well, surely you're not talking to me about this, God. It's got to be somebody else. When my mom and dad would discipline the boys in the house, they would speak the name, and you know how that went. It used the middle name, and in my case, it was the first name because I go by my middle name. So whenever I was in trouble, there was no mistake who they were talking to because it was Thomas Keith. When that happened, you knew you were in trouble because there was no ambiguity. There was no chance that they were talking to somebody else. They were talking to you. God speaks our name in quiet but profound ways. Why is that? To make it clear that he's speaking to us. I love that analogy. That's a message for another day. Let's just keep on. And then it goes on and it says this. The last part of verse 20, I think, is where I left off. And the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. I love this. For he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through this prophet. Verse 23, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. I think that's from Isaiah. That was prophesied some 600 years before this event happened. And now we get to verse 24. Then when Joseph woke up, what did he do? Look at that next statement. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. Then verse 25, but he did not have any sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Perfect obedience. Three things this morning that I want us to focus on, and how God changed Joseph through our story, and how God still changes us in those same ways. And this is perfect for us as we're moving into these final few days of Christmas. Write these down. Number one, you'll see it on the screen. God changes, I'll say it in these sort of frames. God changes how we look. Now don't think here, and let's look at the Joseph story. It's not that God changes so much, and he does, but the focus on this is not how he changes us outwardly, but he does that with Joseph, and he does that with us. I'm not saying that you now begin to change physically, but the way people recognize you now begins to be changed. They see you differently. But what we're focusing on this morning is the way that God changes the way we look at other things. Key word that goes with this point is the word perspective. That's it. God changed Joseph's perspective. I mean, if Joseph was a righteous person, we don't know a lot about Joseph. We know, for the most part, that tradition tells us he was one who works with his hands. Now, I hate to bust the bubble at Christmas, but the truth of that usage in the Greek words doesn't always mean carpenter. That's something that we traditionally attached to Joseph, but there really is no evidence that he actually was a carpenter in the sense that he was one who worked with his hands and wood. That's never declared, but someone who was a ditch digger, someone who was a mason, that same description was given to them. So we really don't know exactly. But the point is that he was a common laborer. He was one who worked with his hands. So with that, I see Joseph much like we see skilled craftsmen today. They're very just matter of fact. I mean, you think about this. When they've got a measure, then the measuring dictates what the cut is. There's no openness. There's no gray area. It's got to be done exactly. And so for Joseph's mind to be locked into sort of what these options are, I can't only imagine what his thought processes could have been. And for God now to begin to change all of that and have him now begin to see it the way God wants him to see it. And that's not just transformation. That is radical transformation. And that goes to the power of our sovereign God who sits on his throne, who chose to come into the world, to bring Jesus into the world, and now begin to give us the opportunity to decide whether we're going to open that gift. And when we do, that mighty power of God now begins to transform us and change us in ways that we could never possibly do it on our own. And the reason we know this power is with Joseph is because there was no looking back. There was no change in his decision. He didn't seem to flip-flop. He didn't say, well, I'm going to try it, and if it doesn't work out right, or if somebody offends me or says something that I'm uncomfortable with, then I'm going to bolt and go back to the other option. He was very clear, God was, with what he expected from Joseph. I think the same is for us. The problem is we've got to be able to peel away all of the noise that sometimes comes when God is speaking to us. And I'm not saying noise from God. I'm saying noise from the world. Noise sometimes from church members, from a pastor even. Noise sometimes that comes from our past, our current circumstances, our fears, our anxieties, the unknowns. The noise from what our plan is versus what God's plan is. And all of that now has to be settled because really, in all honesty, that noise doesn't just disappear. The thing is that we learn to focus on the real voice of God and not listen to that noise. And the more we strengthen in God, you know, the deeper we go, the stronger we become, that noise doesn't disappear. Don't misunderstand that. But you hear it less and less, if that makes sense. You now begin to listen to the things that matter, not the things that don't matter. And that's a struggle, and it's one for us today, and certainly it was one for Joseph. And I don't think what we're saying here is that Joseph never wondered about his decision. Probably just like all humans, he revisited it at times, wondered about it. We know that Joseph dies sometime close or after Jesus turns 12, maybe 14. So Joseph died as we, again, kind of early death, so to say. But we know that Mary becomes really a single mom, raising Jesus, the oldest. And then we know that there are at least two younger children, brothers. And then we know there's at least one sister, maybe two. So all of that would have happened, and now Joseph goes out of the scene. But in the years that he lived, can you imagine? Possibly the struggle. But the reality is, God profoundly changes us, causes the way we see things, and even to some degree, the way people see us. Number two way that God changes us, and listen to this, God changes how we live. Listen, here's the key word beside that one. If the first one was perspective, the second one is this, it's obedience. And what God is looking for us, and you'll notice this in the story of Joseph, it wasn't just one foot in, one foot out. It wasn't just an idea of obedience. In this area, God, I'll take this part, but I'm not going to do that part. Joseph's sort of halfway solution to this, remember, was that, well, I'm just not going to divorce her publicly. I'm just going to dismiss her privately. God didn't want that. God wanted him to carry on in what he said for him to do. And again, listen, we know the time period is pretty close, but there still could have been disruption in the fact that she's pregnant, and then any family member could count 9 months and realize, well, you know, something doesn't line up right. So there might still have been a social consequence in all of this, but yet Joseph decided to be obedient regardless of what those consequences are. And by the way, we never see any of that. And that speaks to the power of God not only to change us in the way that we see things and maybe even a little bit in the way that people see us, but it also speaks to the power of God to be able to take care of whatever needs to be taken care of if we're obedient. And if we're truly in the path that he's given us, then we don't have to worry about all of the things that is in part of that noise I spoke of. all of the worries about, well, will this happen? Will that happen? What about that? Listen, God takes care of all of those things. And that's part of our trust in Him, but it's also part of the outcome of being obedient, being on the path that He's given us, with no ambiguity, with no sort of worry, having absolute trust. This is the part where I think all of us as believers today struggle. We understand the gift. We've opened it. We've started the process of transformation. What I mean by that is, if you still have blood in your veins and air in your lungs, God's not through changing you. You're here. He still has things to change in your life. You're never going to be complete while you're this side of heaven. But yet God is at work changing us and making us into the blueprint image, a better version of ourselves that we could have ever become outside of God. Now we're on the journey of becoming that inside of God's grace. And it doesn't matter what we think we deserve or what we don't deserve. It matters what God wants for us. And when we're obedient, God now begins to have the ability to do that work in us. Don't get that wrong. God has the power to do it regardless, but He doesn't force those things on us if we're not willing to be obedient. If we're not putting ourselves in a place where God has freely the opportunity to shape and change us. But here's the problem. Many of us struggle with that. We want to just do this part, not that part. We just want to let fear now begin to take over, and it's a constant battle that goes between what God wants and what those around us want, and sometimes even what we want, and there's just this constant battle, as I spoke of, that just creates a lot of noise. And so what we've got to do in our obedience is learn to be absolutely focused on doing what God wants us to do, regardless of what we fear about it or what we think the cost of it might be, but willing to trust God enough to let Him complete what He has started in us. That had to be part of the process that Joseph was going through in this, and being able to realize that this decision he was making was one that was absolute. There was going to be no turning back if he chose to be obedient. God did not give him any gray areas here. He either was going to do exactly what he told him to do, or he was not. And if he didn't, by the way, and we don't like to go down this path, but if we didn't, then there's consequences of not being an obedient path with God. Sometimes we lose opportunity. Sometimes we lose growth potential and what God wants for us. Now, don't ever think that God can't bring you back. He can, and he already knew that you would not be obedient. And so I do believe this. God always has detour signs in our life. Maybe some of you are in that moment right now. You know God called you to do certain things and you chose not to. And so here you are down the path wondering, how do I ever even get back to that? And it may be that he doesn't want you to get back to that now. That may be one of the consequences. But there are always detours to get you back where God wants you to be and whatever form he wants you to be right now. That again speaks to the power of God. He never goes anywhere as a believer. He never leaves you. He never just gives up on you. He never just says, well, that's it. We're done with that. He is always constantly creating. And maybe here's another imagery for you. He always has on-ramps that get you back into his will. Because if you're like me, I take a lot of off-ramps. But I'm thankful that God gets on-ramps through detours to get me back where I need to be. So obedience is key. Number three is this last one. So not only, let's go through this in review. God changed Joseph in three ways. He changes us in three ways. God changes how we look at things. That's that perspective. God changes how we live. That's obedience. And then I love this one. This is going to complete the circle. God changes how we love. Key word beside this is grace. Because I think what we've experienced is God's love and the grace work of God in that he doesn't give us what we deserve. That his grace, through his love, warrants that he forgives us and now begins to change us and finds patience with us in our struggles. Listen, the reason this becomes important, because you see this right here in the story. Joseph turned around and God's love in his life, remember, we said Joseph was a righteous person, okay? But now that now begins to be seen in grace. Because he had grace toward Mary. Even though the angel told him what happened, that she wasn't unfaithful, and all of the circumstances that led up to her being pregnant with the Messiah, Joseph chose not to follow the law of the land or the day or the cultural expectation. He chose to act in grace toward Mary. He knew what happened, okay? But act in grace. Listen, that now begins to change the way we love. We know that God loves us. We know that we receive God's grace every single day in ways that we don't even deserve, right? But now we have the mission to turn and share that same love, change, and grace toward those around us. And when we think about grace, this is the way I look at it, is prior to salvation, we kind of love with a circumstantial love. That's just the love of the world. It's based on circumstances, oftentimes conditions. If you don't love me the way I love you, then I'm not going to love you anymore. Or I'll love you until you hurt me, and now I'm not going to love you anymore. That's the world style of love. God's love is much more complete. It's a love that now is exchanged from circumstantial love to now a love filled with grace. And grace essentially is this idea that we now are showing evidence of God's change in love in our lives by the way we treat those around us. The way that we love people even when they don't deserve it. Love people even when they hurt us. It's not circumstantial. We love with a heart filled with God's love. And by the way, as we do that, we're learning to love God more every single day. So if we understand the idea that not only does our perspective change and obedience now becomes possible, we now begin to experience God's grace as we give grace to those around us. Listen, I don't know about your family. It's probably like mine. There are going to be relatives this week that just irk you to no end. It's just black and white. And you just have problems with sometimes. Maybe you don't. Maybe I'm giving too much of a testimony this morning, but just stick with it. But the reality is that God has changed you so much that it now begins to change the way you see things, right? We've said that, perspective. But because of God's love, He gives you the capacity to see things and now act on that. That's kind of what the grace part is. It's the way we act on the love that God has given us in our hearts. And the grace that we receive from Him every single day. And that's not just family. I mean, I'm being funny a little bit. Maybe a little truthful. But the reality is there's a lot of things in this world that irk us and upset us. Maybe somebody you're sitting near right now, church things. Maybe I irk you. I don't know. But the reality is that we're not here for me or for that person to be pleased or you to be pleased. We're here because God has called us to do His work while we're in this world. And learning to operate with that idea of grace, forgiveness, and peace. I mean, I love what Jesus in His birth represents. Remember? It brings peace into the world. We live by that every single day, we should. And now that begins to shape and change. Listen, God is not done changing you. He's not done changing me. And that's part of the great news of the Christmas story, is God begins that change at the point of salvation and is continuing it throughout every living, breathing day of our life. And what an awesome opportunity. I've said this each week, so I'll say it here. What an awesome opportunity this time of year is to share, not just in words, the power of God and what He's done in your life, but share in actions as well. We truly should be different because of what Jesus did in our lives. And it all is celebrated to some degree in our Christmas story. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for the blessing of Your presence. Thank You for this passage and where we've been these last few weeks, where we are today. God, I don't know what decisions need to be made. Maybe some just need to come and pray. Be at the altar. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in a moment, and that's always an important moment for us as believers will take the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity for us to just privately as well as publicly declare that our lives are right with You. And so the invitation becomes kind of dualistic this morning. It has two purposes. It's an opportunity for us to get right with You as we lead into this Lord's Supper, but it's also an opportunity to make sure that we as a fellowship are in the right place as well. So God, I pray as we go into this time, if there's some who need to make a decision to accept Christ finally, to open that gift as we have seen, then that they would do that. If they're here, they can walk down and share that with me. If they're at home, they can reach out and call somebody or call the church, and we'll get them connected with somebody that can share just exactly what it means to accept Christ, to open that gift. Now, for the rest of us as believers, I mean, we're familiar with your love. We know the change and the power of that. It now, I think, probably comes down to obedience. Are we going to accept what you've shown us in our lives this morning, or are we not? And if we're not, then we're being disobedient, and there's consequences to that. If we choose to do that, then it's going to cause change. Always it does. And so we got to be willing to carry forward and do whatever it is that you're telling us to change in our lives. Now, God, we give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand for our time of commitment.